Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're continuing our discussion of Paul's letter to Messiah's community at Rome, and we are finishing this first section focusing on the gospel, the good news, what it is, how we are saved, how we become right with God. Verse 21, chapter 3, but now God has shown us a way to be right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Yeshua the Messiah. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Was the law or keeping the law ever intended to save us or make us right with God? Rabbi Jerry, start us off.
Was it intended to save us? I believe God intended us to follow the law, but as we've seen, as Rabbi Paul has made the case, nobody save our Lord has perfectly followed the law. And so instead of saving us, the law, in a sense, condemns us because it shows us how short we fall from the infinite, perfect holiness of our Lord. And so a new way, which was promised within the law, needed to be made for us.
Rabbi Glenn, Paul is making the point that the law was not intended to bring salvation. Law keeping doesn't bring salvation. Law reveals our sinfulness because all of us fall short of keeping the law. What are some of the other things that the law was intended to do? It's not just to reveal sin. It is that, but it's more than that, right? Remind us.
It is much more than that. And, you know, we also need to be careful about our what we say about it and how we think about it, because I think you and I have seen errors to both extremes. Some just wanting to say, oh, forget it, it's done, it's dead, it's old, it's useless. And others think, I've got to keep it, I've got to keep every word of it, and that's the only way I'll be righteous. You know, those who approach it, you know, with either extreme are misunderstanding the scope and intent of the Torah. Yes, it was intended to show us the reality and the depth of our sin. And I would just add one thing to what Rabbi Jerry was saying. You know, if a person says, well, I've been very good. I've kept pretty much the whole Torah. Yeah, I mess up maybe over here with this or over there with that. And James would remind us that it's a whole. If you fail in one part of the Torah, you're guilty of all. It's like, well, you know, I've never broken, you know, traffic laws. I've been good law-abiding driver. You know, I haven't stolen anything. But you know, I did cheat on my taxes. You know, the point is, where the Torah is concerned, if you violate one point of it, you become guilty of all. But what was the law also intended to do? It was to show us the way to be reconciled to God. You know, in our Torah portion this morning, to Ramah, the whole institution of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, was so that God and mankind could be reconciled. And so the Torah is beautiful in that it shows us a God who loves us and wants us to be reconciled to him. It shows us that, the way to be reconciled. Ultimately, it shows us through whom we will be reconciled to him. And it's not our own efforts. It's that seed of the woman who was to come, the Redeemer. And so, you know, Messiah is foretold in the Torah.
God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. What is the only way to be made right with God today? People say there are many ways of salvation. You know, I respect all religions. Rabbi Jerry, what is the only way to be saved, only way to be right with God, according to Rabbi Paul here in Romans 3?
Well, we read it. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Yeshua, the Messiah. And there's no asterisks, there's no parentheses, there's no additional statements, exceptions. It's just straightforward. By placing our faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, it is the only way. And this is what Rabbi Paul has been leading up to, why he says we all need the Messiah. We all need to place our faith in him because we all are in desperate need of the salvation that he provides.
What does it mean to place our faith in Yeshua, the Messiah? What does that mean?
Well, it's a matter of, you know, you like to use the term transferring our loyalties is a phrase Rabbi Lauren will use quite often. And I think it's a true phrase. It's joining ourselves to Messiah is meaning that we're truly believing in him, what he stands for, and trying to be more like him and less like ourselves. James talks about that it's more than just intellectual knowledge. James, right, says that demons, the adversary, they know that Yeshua is Lord, but what does it profit them? So it's more than signing a statement, a doctrinal statement, or raising your hand in a moment. It's about making your life not about yourself anymore, which we see is sinful in these previous chapters, but making our lives about the work of God, about what God wants, not what we want. And that if you're doing that, then you are having real faith in the Messiah and the promises that he's given us.
So you know that Yeshua is the Messiah, the risen Lord and Savior. You know that. You believe that. You relate to him as if he's your living Lord and Savior. You're obedient. You're loyal to him. You follow him. You live for them, for him. That is faith. Rabbi Glenn, is this teaching about the need to believe in Yeshua by faith, you know, radically new? Does it contradict the law?
Well, actually, I had here, if I could just add, the question, and we had talked about this as well. What happens when we do that, when we turn from unbelief, cease our rebellion, and place our faith in Messiah Yeshua? I had a cool list of six things that happen. There's more than this, but if I could,
sure.
Here's six things that happen when we truly place our faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Number one, we are reconciled to God. And we could say Dayenu, if that was it, that's enough. But there's more. Two, we're forgiven of all of our sin. Three, we are made a child of God. Number four, we are made a citizen of heaven. Number five, we are written into the Lamb's Book of Life. Number six, we are given the Holy Spirit.
I'm glad you read your list of six things.
It's a partial list for sure.
Why would anyone not want to really believe, have faith, be loyal to, obey, serve Yeshua if we are promised these six amazing things?
The only thing I can think of are two things. They're afraid of what their friends or family might say, or they're afraid that they won't be free agents anymore. They won't be able to do anything they want, anytime they want anymore, that there will be this thing called accountability.
Rabbi Glenn, back to you. Is this teaching about the need to believe in Yeshua radically new? Does it contradict the law?
It does not contradict the Torah. It is new, right? This is a new covenant. However, what it is not is a change of plans. This was anticipated all along. The Torah anticipated the coming of the new covenant. Genesis 3:15, right? The seed of the woman. Deuteronomy 18:15-19, God says, I will send one like Moses, right? To whom you must give your obedience. So it doesn't contradict the Torah. And yet, in a real sense, it is new.
And the same principles for getting right with God are found in the law, in the Torah, and with Yeshua. In the Torah, you had to have real faith in God, and you had to offer a God-ordained sacrifice, right? That's always the way it was. It was never salvation by works or human effort. It was always, you know, faith in God and bringing God the blood, the sacrifice that he required. So same principles of how to approach God, how to get right with God, but now it's on a much higher, better level. The law was given to Israel. Is being made right with God by having faith in Yeshua only for Israel, only for the Jewish people? Rabbi Jerry, what say ye?
Well, Rabbi Paul says, this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Salvation is for all peoples. Our community should reflect that as well, which is a little bit of a controversial point in some Messianic communities. But God's plan for salvation is universal. God desires for all peoples to become to the knowledge of the truth. And we read that his house we call the house of prayer for all peoples. You know, it transcends gender, race, division in political, socioeconomic. It's for everybody. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord.
So no two covenants, one covenant and way of approaching God for Israel and the Jewish people, and another covenant, another way of approaching God for Christians today. Dual covenant, two covenant theology. What do you think, Rabbi Glenn?
No. One standard you shall have, both for you and for the native and for the sojourner among you. I mean, all the way back, right? One standard with God. He detests double standards and unequal weights and measures.
Verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Messiah Yeshua when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Yeshua as the sacrifice for sin. There are various ways to understand sin. Let's talk about this way that Paul's focusing on, falling short of God's glorious standard, as one way of understanding sin. I mean, sin can be understood as being twisted, perverted, broken. That's like a way of understanding sin, corruption. This is approaching sin in a different way, falling short of God's glorious standard. Rabbi Glenn, thoughts on falling short?
Well, that phrase, everyone has sinned, is the thing that stands out. There is not one of us on this planet that can say that we always behave righteously and never sin. Not a single one of us. So there is a sense of inevitability about it, that inevitably every one of us is going to fail at some point. But I want to throw it back to you in a moment. But the thing is, we don't become sinners when we do something that violates God's law. We violate God's law inevitably at various points because we are sinful, as though marinated in sin from birth. And so you might say that it's our default mode. Without God's intervention, inevitably we would fail in many parts. There are the two great commandments that Messiah told us about, in which everything else is summed up: to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we don't even do that. So we fail to do that. So I just wanted to focus on the inevitability that we are all going to fail to keep the Torah.
All fall short. Rabbi Jerry, the idea of falling short, I mean, like missing the mark is another way of understanding sin, right? You're aiming
right
for the bullseye, you don't hit the bullseye, you go off to the side, or you don't hit the target at all. The idea of falling short, can you focus on that?
Yeah, you know, again, I mean, you took the usual analogy out of my mouth, the dartboard, you know, you're aiming for the center and you miss it. But, you know, in a game of darts, there's always more darts to throw. You can always play the game again. You know, when we really, if we really stop and think about God's holiness, you know, when we think of passages like Isaiah 6, where he appears before the Lord in heaven, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people that are unclean. You know, and Isaiah, you know, was a pretty righteous individual. We don't see any major sin issues with him in recorded in scripture. He was a pretty decent person, we can understand. And yet, the moment he's before God's perfect, infinite holiness, that veneer, that layer of supposed decency just falls away, and he recognizes his sinfulness. You know, we tend to minimize sin. We tend to say, well, you know, we missed the mark, but you know, maybe I didn't miss the mark by that much. You know, I was in the range. You know, I'm golfing, I got on the green, I didn't get in the cup the first time, but we can always, you know, hit the ball again. But if you really seriously consider God's holiness, it becomes very clear in scripture and just intellectually as we think about it that, you know, getting close is not enough for an infinitely holy God. You can't just say, well, you know, I put in a B effort, God. I deserve my perfect reward for that.
All right, so missing the mark. Yep. Missing the mark, you're aiming for the bullseye, but you don't hit the bullseye. You hit, off to the side. You miss the mark.
You talked about Isaiah.
Thank you. Isaiah, you talked about sin as uncleanness, dirtiness, filthiness, another way of understanding sin, impurity. I want to focus on falling short. Trying to bring it back to falling short. Falling short of the glory of God. Like God is on the other side of this cliff. There's, you're on this side or this chasm, and there's like fire approaching or a wild animal approaching, and you got to jump across that chasm. But the chasm is not,
We talked about this. Yeah, here's an analogy. For many years, I think it's since been broken, but for many years, the world long jump, running long jump record was held by a guy named Bob Beamon. I think it was 26 feet, 2.5 inches, I believe is what it was. It was either 26 feet or 24 feet, 2.5 inches. That was a world record that stood for decades. Okay, so arguably Bob Beamon could jump further than any other human being. And so if we're talking about that and his effort gets there, or I couldn't jump 10 feet, I may be running, but I couldn't jump 10 feet. So obviously I fall way short. The problem is Bob Beamon and I, where the Lord and righteousness is concerned, both are going to fall into a chasm that's a mile wide. So what if he can jump 26 feet, 2.5 inches? It's a mile wide chasm. In other words, again, the holiness of God, we inevitably, the best human being, is going to fall miserably short, no matter how righteously they attempt to live.
There are various ways to understand salvation. Being, rescued from the dominion of darkness, taken out from under control of Satan and the demons. That's one way of understanding one aspect of salvation. Here, Paul talks about God the Father presenting Yeshua as the sacrifice for sin and freeing us from the penalty of our sin. Let's focus on, understanding salvation as sacrifice for sin, freeing us from the penalty for our sins. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Well, the wages of sin is death. He saved us from death. I actually have a list of four things. God gladly took the initiative to rescue us. Presenting Yeshua as the sacrifice for sin saved us from a number of things, from eternal damnation, saved us from our own foolish unbelief, right? He opened our eyes. He saved us into a relationship with him. We had been alienated previously, and he saved us into a new community instead of being a bunch of, you know, ego-driven free agents, we become a community of believers. So, and the ultimate thing is he saved us from the eternal penalty of sin, which would be separation from him for all, from all eternity, punishment, torment. It's huge what he did. And the fact that he presented Yeshua made me think of Isaiah 53:10. But it pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a guilt offering.
Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts on salvation as sacrifice for sin?
The only thing I would add to that is, you know, Hebrews tells us, and we kind of alluded to this before, going back to Leviticus, that there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so Yeshua laid down his life once and for all time as a sacrifice for our sins. And so, again, going back to the question of, does this new covenant contradict the law of God given in the Torah? Absolutely not. Yeshua literally fulfills the law, literally fulfills the requirement of sacrifice in the law.
When I think of sacrifice for sin, I think of the exchange of life principle. If you were a Jewish person living under the Sinai covenant and you sinned, you had to go up to Jerusalem, you had to find, you know, the temple, you had to find a Kohen, a priest, you had to have a bull, a goat, a ram, a lamb, a pigeon if you were very poor. The animal was killed, and its blood was gathered and sprinkled on the altar, and there was an exchange of life. Your sin was laid on the animal. It died. It took away your sin, and you received the innocent life of the animal, this exchange of life. The animal dies. You receive its innocent life. You live. Yeshua is the ultimate sacrifice for sin that the Father made obvious and presented, made possible, presented, gave to the whole world. So coming to God on the basis of Yeshua's sacrifice for sin, that's one way of understanding salvation. And there's other ways of understanding salvation. Paul talks about grace in this verse. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. Rabbi Jerry, what's grace? And what does grace have to do with becoming right with God?
Well, grace is God's unmerited favor. You know, God didn't have to save us. God wasn't required to save us. Yeshua wasn't required to lay down his life for us. You know, he chose willingly to do so in honor of God the Father. So the importance of grace is that we don't earn our salvation. You know, going back to the chasm example, it's God who carries us across that mile-long pit. It's not us. It's not that God gives us legs that can leap a mile if we have faith in him. No, he carries us. He's the one who preserves us. He's the one who saves us. And this is because he loves us. It's a gift. You know, grace is a gift. It's God's unmerited favor. We cannot earn it or deserve it.
Next verse. People are made right with God when they believe that Yeshua sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Paul is spelling out the gospel and the way of salvation, the way of becoming right with God. People are made right with God when they believe that Yeshua sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So Yeshua does the sacrifice. He shed, sacrificed his life. He shed his blood. What is our part, Rabbi Glenn, in getting right with God?
Simply to receive it gratefully. There's a quote, it's typically attributed to Jonathan Edwards. We don't know for sure who first coined the phrase, but here it is. You contributed nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Your part, my part, is simply to believe and thank him and surrender to him.
Is there anything else we need to add to believing that Yeshua sacrificed his life for us in order to be made right with God, in order to be saved?
Again, there's no additional statements. There's no asterisk. Absolutely not. It's faith in Yeshua. And again, it can't be anybody else. It can't be Muhammad, can't be Buddha, can't be whatever else you want to put in there. It's faith in Yeshua.
So belief that Yeshua is alive, real, becoming loyal to him, becoming obedient to him, becoming focused on him, wanting to serve him with everything you have, everything you are, right? That is how we are saved. And that's the way we continue to live. By faith, do we go back to rules and regulations and laws after we are saved by faith through grace? No, we live the same way, moment by moment, day by day, that we were saved. Faith in Yeshua, belief in him, loyalty to him, awareness of him, being filled with his spirit, right? Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jer, any thoughts?
Thou hast said it.
Nope.
Verse 25, this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Yeshua. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair. What does Yeshua's sacrifice reveal about God and God's attributes, Rabbi Glenn? Yes, he was being fair. Anything else?
Yeah, Adonai is patient. He gave so much time. He's patient. He's merciful, right? Giving love that is undeserved and often not reciprocated. Perhaps most importantly, God took the initiative in reconciliation. The Apostle John wrote, we love because he first loved us. And so one of the attributes that we learn about God is He took the initiative to reconcile us.
In what sense was God being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past because he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time? Rabbi Jer, any thoughts? In what sense was God being fair by not judging those in times past, even though they didn't have the sacrifice of Yeshua?
I think it's fair, again, we should understand the fair isn't that these deserve to be saved, but it's that it was God's mercy. It's God's fairness to apply the same standard to everyone. That even though those in times past did not have the sacrifice of Yeshua, those who were faithful, as we read in Hebrews, were looking forward to that sacrifice. They were looking forward to a future city, a city made by the Lord. And so they were anticipating these things. Moses did not have the sacrifice of Yeshua, but he anticipated it when he said that there will be one that comes that's greater than myself. And so God, in his mercy and justice and his fairness, chose to allow them to experience salvation, even though they are not in this generation.
So could people before the arrival of the Messiah, I mean, they didn't have Yeshua's sacrifice, which is the real ultimate sacrifice. They only had bulls, goats, lambs, rams, pigeons. Can sacrificing a pigeon really save you, Rabbi Glenn? If you go out and kill a dove or a pigeon, can that really save you?
The writer of Hebrews answers this. You know, the blood of bulls and rams and goats and pigeons cannot save a human being. Life for life, it would require a person to pay for the life of a person. But of course, the problem therein is that all human beings are sinful, and those sacrifices needed to be flawless. It required one who was divine and infinite and yet also man to really accomplish this.
So God could have said to those people before the arrival of the Messiah, you know what, I appreciate your dead goat and your dead cow, but that's not enough and so I don't find you acceptable. But God didn't do that. He was fair. He applied the sacrifice of the Messiah retroactively in time, right? It happened in the first century, 30 AD, 33 AD, something like that. It applies to us 2,000 years later, but it applied to those previous in history who had faith in God and, were offering the sacrifices that God gave them for that time. Verse 27, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Why is it essential for us to understand that we are saved by faith and not by law, human effort? Human works, mitzvot. Why is that really important for us to understand, Rabbi Glenn?
It's the difference between receiving a gift and paying for services rendered. If we believe that doing mitzvot, good deeds, earns us God's favor and forgiveness, then wrongly we'll think that we deserve it. And we will fail to understand his grace and that he has given it as a gift. It's the difference between being grateful to someone for a gift they gave you versus handing someone an invoice for work that you did for them, believing that now they owe you something. It's a gift, not something that we've earned. And it's more than wrong. It's insulting. If I came over your house, it was your birthday, and I picked out just the perfect gift for you. We've known each other for 25 years. I know him, right? I pick out the perfect gift. I come over, happy birthday, and I hand him the gift, and he opens it, and he says, wow, this is fantastic. I can't accept it. You have to let me pay you for it. I would be profoundly insulted. So to use the Kal v'chomer argument from the light to the heavy, right? If this, how much more that? How much more insulting is it to the Father in heaven who gave the ultimate gift at the ultimate cost and for me to say, thanks but no thanks, let me pay you. It's more than wrong. It's insulting. And the consequences are more than just a mistake. The consequences are forever.
And approaching God on the basis of your efforts, your works, your law keeping, puts you on a way too high basis, as if you sinful creature, could, be involved in your salvation. And it diminishes from what Messiah did, right? His great sacrifice, his perfection. So it exalts you and diminishes him, which is why we cannot be saved by works. We can only, God designed it so we're only saved by faith in what Yeshua has done. Nothing that we can do, sinful creatures that we are part of our salvation, just believing, having faith.
Rabbi Lorne, elsewhere, Rabbi Paul says, for if righteousness came through observing the Torah, then Messiah died needlessly.
Which means it couldn't come through human effort and observe, it's an impossibility. If it could be possible to be saved by law-keeping and our efforts, why would God cause his son to experience such pain and suffering? It would have been totally unnecessary and cruel. Yeah. Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts about why it's essential for us to understand that we are saved by faith and not by human effort or law keeping?
No, I think you guys pretty much covered it. I'd be repeating you guys if I did.
Verse 29. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Why is salvation by faith, being made right with God by faith alone, the same for Jewish people and Gentiles? Rabbi Jerry.
Because there is only one God, and he made all of us, Jews and Gentiles. Again, there is no double standard. There is no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. We've all fallen short, Jews and Gentiles. We equally need the Messiah. We equally need salvation by faith in him. And so it's important that we understand that.
One God, one way of salvation. For Jewish people and the people of the nations. Verse 31, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we invalidate the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. What does it mean, Rabbi Glenn, to fulfill the law? What does fulfilling the law look like, which we're supposed to do? We fulfill the law. What does that look like? What does that mean?
It looks like believing in Yeshua. That's what it looks like, following him. Simple as that. He was asked, or actually, one of the things he said, and people frequently take this out of context, he said, do not think I came to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill it. Notice, he's the one who fulfilled it. He didn't say, I have come that you might fulfill the law. He fulfilled it. So what does it mean to fulfill the law? What does it look like? Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, it looks exactly the same. He is my trust. He, Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, is my confidence. That's it.
The Messianic Jewish movement has a lot of Gentiles who think that fulfilling the law means keeping as many of the laws of the Torah as is humanly possible today. Would you say that that is a good understanding of fulfilling the law, Rabbi Jerry?
I think it's a very poor understanding. I think much of Messiah's teaching, especially when he dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes, deals with the idea of, you know, they're majoring in the minors, that they're so wrapped up in these small details that they miss the entire point of why the law was given. And I think that we see this here in Romans, that only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law, which means if you're, you know, wrapping tefillin and keeping, you know, the most kosher of koshers and all these other things, your Shabbats, never driving, you know, but you don't have faith in the Messiah, or you've maybe you say you do, but you've put these things above your relationship with God, you are not fulfilling the law, no matter how good it might look on the outside to somebody else or to yourself. God is the one who sets the standard. We don't get to play with that. It's what God says that goes.
So fulfilling the law doesn't mean, you know, doesn't mean focusing on the individual commandments like wearing, tzitzit or tefillin or Shabbat or kosher. Rabbi Glenn, tell us again, what does fulfilling the law look like?
We who follow Messiah Yeshua and confess him, that he's our Redeemer and our King and our Lord, that's what it means. That's what fulfilling the Torah looks like. We were laughing and talking about this, but it really is true. We are the truly Torah observant ones because we follow the one whom the Torah and the prophets witnessed, Messiah Yeshua.
And so we have the same priorities as, you know, as Messiah, holiness, righteousness, mercy, grace, love, proclaiming the good news of salvation to everyone we can, being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's, to me, what fulfilling the law looks like. So, in a you know, it's not the Orthodox Jews, the Hasidic Jews, the Haredi who are Torah observant in the truest sense, right? It's Messianic Jews and Christians. Christians, in the truest sense, are fulfillers of the law, Torah observant, if they're really focused on Yeshua and being filled with his Spirit. Rabbi Jerry, Rabbi Glenn, thank you so much for this conversation, Romans chapter 3.